Recently, there has been stunning news as far as extraterrestrial discoveries are concerned. No, I'm not talking about human beings up there, but scientists are telling us that in the last few years, they've discovered what they call exoplanets. Exoplanets, or alien planets, are those planets that exist outside our solar system. So at one point we thought, here's a solar system, this is it. Now we are realizing that there are, just like our solar system, that there are 1,028 independent systems. They call them the stars, like we have our stars, the sun, the moon, but they have their own, and these are called exoplanets. On the way here, I was listening to Fresh Air on NPR, and Terry Gross was talking to, I tried to get the name of the astronaut, but I could not, but this astronaut who was on International Space Station, and he's put a lot of YouTube videos of peanuts floating in the space station and all. But he talks about how when they go outside the station, and they of course are holding on to the space station with one hand and trying to do their work, and they said, and he was talking about how it's mind-boggling to be standing there and looking at the glory on the one hand of what we know of our planetary system, and on the other hand, just darkness. But there are planets there. And he says it's just fascinating to be in that position. The reason that I begin my homily in this way is to, in some way, impress upon you a sense of perspective. From the perspective of the recent discoveries, and if you think about the vastness of the universe, not just our solar system, but what lies outside there, the Earth is like a speck of dust. And when you think of every human person on the Earth, and you, when you consider the magnitude of the Earth, every human person is like a speck of dust, right? So basically, here's the perspective I want you to get. Human beings are mere specks within a speck of dust. Perspective, huh? How the vastness, on the other hand, connects with us. There's a world outside, a universe outside, and a cosmos outside, and there is a world inside here, isn't it? That is as vast as the universe. Within each one of us, there is a whole world. I want to say there are exoplanets right inside of me. And how the vastness of what is outside and the vastness of inside, how they all connect. For me, this is a fascinating thought. Just fascinating. Now, if I have succeeded in creating some kind of a perspective for you, then let's go a step further. If the universe with planets and exoplanets is so amazingly expansive, then what must God, who created all this, must be like? And I'm not even giving a thought to there being no God, that all this is a natural occurrence, because I simply am a believer. So I believe in God who created, and I think about this God. Wow, how fabulous must this God be? About 4,000 years back, when human knowledge of the cosmos was so insignificant compared to what we know now, And people were so primitive, I'm talking about Old Testament times. There was somebody, an author, who wrote the book of wisdom, who had the perspective that I'm talking about just now. My homily is completely based on that one reading, the book of wisdom, and here is where I want to start. Look what this author said so many years back. Before the Lord, the whole universe is as a grain. 4,000 years back, he's saying this. Before the Lord, planets and exoplanets and everything that we know, he says, is but like a grain from a balance or a drop of morning dew come down on earth. The author of the book of wisdom had a sense of perspective. The author could not but dwell on the mystery of the connection between the awareness of God and how it relates to the universe and to the human person. So there is the universe, there is the human person, and there is God. And the author of the book of wisdom is compelled to dwell on this. And that's where I'm going today as well. But I want to talk about God. This God who is so amazing. And I want to talk about this God in three different points. First, I want to talk about this God who is so fabulous, fantabulous, and yet is a personal God. Secondly, I want to talk about this God who then not only creates the world, but who calls it forth. And the word call is very significant for me. And then you have a God who saves. So a personal God who calls and who saves. That's my homily. Let's get back to the God who is a personal God. See, the one thing that separated Hebrew faith, religion, from its contemporaries was their concept of God. The Old Testament reveals a God who is a personal God in love with creation, human beings, and the world. So, one more time, hear what the Book of Wisdom says. But you, God, have mercy on all, because you can do all things. And you overlook people's sins that they may repent. For you love all things that are, and loathe nothing that you have made. For what you hated, you would not have created. For the Hebrew people, God was not one among the pantheon of gods that are associated with powers of nature. So there is not sun god and moon god and a god for trees and a god for animals or the sky. No, God is above creation. The God of the Old Testament is a God who chooses to create the universe, everything in it, including us. But it's an act of God's goodness. It's like somebody who chooses to create something as an act of love and goodness. And this is all the more the case with human beings, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. And wisdom suggests that this is the reason why God loves the world, because it's an act of God's goodness, it's an act of God's self-expression. You have a child who makes their first artwork, doesn't look like anything, but you say, oh my God, how wonderful, right? It's like that. God looks at all of us, God, and that piece of painting that your child drew at the age of 2 or 3 or whatever, sometimes chicken scratch, it's senseless, except that that work is that child's self-expression. The entire creation, planets, exoplanets, you and I, is part of God's self-expression. And so what does God do? God loves it. But in the process of loving, you reveal a God who is a person. Not some power, not some ambiguous power. No, it is a person. God who has a will, a mind, a heart, a God who can create, a God who now loves like we love people and things. A personal God. Secondly, this God is a God who calls. So let me read one more time from the Book of Wisdom. And how could a thing remain unless you will it? How can a thing be unless you will it? Or be preserved had it not been called forth by you? So this verse is still talking about creation, how this world is created. But it takes our knowledge of God a little further. God does not just create the world, God calls it forth. Calling implies purpose and meaning. When you call somebody, there's a purpose, there's a reason, it gives you meaning. So from this perspective, creation is not just floating in some timeless and senseless fashion. All of creation is moving toward the end destined by God who created it. Now, this is particularly true when it comes to you and me, when it comes to human beings. It's one thing for the earth to float with some sense of purpose, but it's quite another for human beings to have that sense of purpose, you and I to have that sense of purpose. God does not just create us, God calls us. God calls us. This is doubly significant when it comes to the mission and the role of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give humanity a sense of purpose and meaning. In fact, Jesus is the sense and the purpose and the meaning of human existence. So here is what we are kind of inclined to do. Somehow we have to find the relationship between life here on earth and God's call. This is spirituality. This is religion. This is what we are doing here today. The connection between the God who calls and our ordinary human life. And so St. Paul in today's second reading, you know what he says to the Thessalonians? He says, we pray always for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. God calls? I hope you understand what that call is. You have a lifetime to figure this out. That's left to us. We pray for you always that God may make you worthy of his calling and powerfully bring to fulfillment every good purpose. So, as each of us lives our lives, as we work and enhance God's creation, as we form families and communities, as we bury the dead, and as we have children, as we encounter joy and pain, life and death, good and evil, the hope is that we are living up to what God is calling us to be. And what is God calling us to be? Here, right there, Jesus Christ. He is the purpose. He is the meaning. To be like him, that is the purpose of life. Okay. So a God who's a personal God, a God who calls, and thirdly, a God who saves. Here, once again, from the Book of Wisdom. But he... It does that sometimes. It's God's way of saying, shorten it. Okay. Okay. So, here's the Book of Wisdom again. But you spare all things because they are yours, O Lord, lover of souls. Isn't that beautiful? But you spare all things because they are yours, O Lord, lover of souls. For your imperishable spirit is in all things. Therefore, you rebuke children little by little, just like we would correct our children, little by little. Warn them and remind them of their sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord. And here comes the story of Zacchaeus, and it's so meaningful for us today in the context of what the author says. It's a powerful story, the story of Zacchaeus, of the limitations of human nature and yet the transforming mercy of God. Both of these two things meet. Our limitation and God's transforming mercy. Yes, God has created us. Yes, God has called us. But sometimes we don't fail. We fall. We are weak. We sin. Yes, we do. But if only we can turn our vision toward God, then God reaches out to us in the same way that God reached out to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. What does Jesus say? You reached out to me, I'm going to reach out to you. Come down quickly. I must dine in your house today. God calls, but God also saves when we fail. And that experience of Jesus transforms Zacchaeus' life. His life, his world is changed. Not only the world outside, but the world inside. What does he say? Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. See, inside he realizes how not good he was, but then on the outside he sees all the people that he has hurt. Jesus comes and changes his world and his universe from within and from without. Planets, space here, and space outside. God transforms everything. Completely. The human person is completely transformed. So he surrenders himself to God, and then he reconciles with those he has hurt and wronged. Finally, he has found a new meaning and purpose for his life. And you know what Jesus says about Zacchaeus? He says, today, saving has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to save the lost. Our personal God, the God who loves, the God who calls, the God who saves. Perspective, you want one more perspective? That God is on this little altar. How stupid is this? This God who created everything that we know, planets, exoplanets inside, this God in a piece of bread is on the altar that we created. That's perspective. I think at some point we should, today in this Eucharist, at some point you've got to reach the point where you just go on your knees and say, dear God, you are just so awesome and fabulous, and I cannot wrap my mind around you, but dear God, somehow we are connected. You created me, you have loved me, you have called me, and you have saved me. Dear God, I don't know how this happens, but here is a complete act of surrender and worship. You got to do this in the Eucharist sometime today. As the bread becomes the body of Christ, and as the blood becomes the, as the wine becomes the blood of Christ, let's be a sense of awe at our God and everything that God has made us to be. People of God said.
Amen. Well, the candidates are kind of human, please report.